Jesus Christ came into this world as a powerful, royal king. And my friends, he is a king over a glorious kingdom known as the church. And if there is going to be order within this church, there must be a law to govern it. The title of our lesson this morning is, The King Has a Law. At the beginning of this year, we set forth a theme for our year, didn't we? And our theme is, Make Christ Your King in 2013. And this lesson attempts to focus our thoughts upon our theme once again. This morning, we have 4 points that we want to talk about very briefly. Point number one, we are under the law of the King. The very moment that I make that statement, I put myself in a very controversial position, especially among some that are in the denominational world. For my friends, there are many today who would have us to believe that we are not under law today. They can turn to the Bible and they can quote passages that they believe prove that particular point. Take, for instance, Romans 6:14. For there Paul writes, For sin shall not have dominion over you. For ye are not under the law, but under grace. They say, see there, point proven. We are not under law, Paul says. We are just under grace. Sadly, there are some individuals who are gospel preachers, some who are teachers within the churches of Christ, who would have us to believe exactly the same thing. Question, are we under law today? And the answer to that question is absolutely yes. Let's set forth some proofs of that. Proof number one. The Bible proclaims that you and I are under law. Write down Romans 8:1-2. Paul says, There is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. Isn't that interesting? Paul says that it was law that had set him free. Now, the reason I use Romans 8:1-2 to prove that we are under law is because it comes from the same book that we quoted from just a moment ago, doesn't it? Romans 6:14, Paul says, we are not under law. And then two chapters later, he is telling us, oh yes, we're under law. In fact, law has made us free from the law of sin and death. We're going to come back to that contradiction, or at least apparent contradiction, in just a moment or two. My friends, this is not the only passage, however, that teaches us that we are under law today. Let me list a few of the passages for you. Romans 3:27. 1 Corinthians 9:21. Galatians 6:2. Hebrews 7:14. James 1:25. James 2:8. Look at James 1:25. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. Now, if we are not under law, how in the world can we carry out the command found in James 1:25 to look into the law of liberty and continue therein? It would be an impossibility, wouldn't it? My friends, you and I are under law, the law of faith, the law of Christ, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, the royal law. We are under law today. Point number two, how do I know that you and I are under law today? Because every one of us in this audience can sin, can't we? What is sin? The Bible says that sin is the transgression of the law. 1 John 3:4. Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law. For sin is the transgression of the law. Now think about that for a moment. We are not under law today, some individuals say. My friends, if that be the case, then you and I cannot sin. If we cannot sin, there is absolutely no need for the precious blood of Jesus Christ. And if there is no need for the blood of Jesus, then our Lord died upon the cross of Calvary in absolute vanity, did He not? Is that what you believe? I don't believe that for a minute. My friends, the love of God sent Jesus, and He died upon the cross of Calvary in order that men might be forgiven of what? Their sins, their transgressions of the law of the Almighty God. And it was not in vain. Let's go back now and let's talk briefly about this apparent contradiction between Romans 6:14 and Romans 8:1 and 2. The Apostle Paul says in Romans 6:14, ye are not under the law. And then he turns right around in Romans 8 and he says, yes, we are under the law of the Spirit of life. Was Paul confused? Did Paul forget what he had written in Romans 6:14 when he got to Romans 8 verses 1 and 2? Did he intend to stick a contradiction in the Word of the living God, folks? Absolutely not. What we have is this: two laws under consideration, don't we? God has revealed two laws to mankind: the law of Moses and the law of Christ. In Romans 6 verse 14, Paul has the law of Moses in mind. For ye are not under the law of Moses, but under grace. In Romans 8 verses 1 and 2, he has the law of Christ under consideration. Some would ask, well, Vic, how do you know that the law of Moses is under consideration in Romans chapter 6? Well, the first time Paul ever mentions law is in Romans 2, verse 12, in the book of Romans. And if you follow the Apostle Paul through that chapter, you know exactly what law he is talking about. Take, for instance, Romans 2, 17 and 18. Behold, thou art called a Jew, and restest in the law, and makest thy boast of God, and knowest His will, and approvest the things that are more excellent, being instructed out of the law. Now notice, he says, behold, thou art called a what? A Jew. And restest in what? The law. Question, which law did the Jew rest in? Very simply, the law of Moses. Folks, the law of Moses is a part of what Paul is talking about through the entirety of the book of Romans. And we need to understand that. And when Paul says you are not under the law, he is saying you are not under the law of Moses anymore. You also need to keep that point in mind as you study the book of Galatians as well. We are not under law. What law? The law of Moses. But we are under law. What law? The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. Yes, my friends, you and I are under law. Point number two. Law is good. You know, there's a lot of people who don't believe that, do they? Parents have laws in their homes. And guess what kids think? I don't like laws. I don't like them rules. Isn't that what they say? And there are individuals today who in our society believe that law is not a good thing. It is prohibitive. It is restrictive. Law is like a dictator that has rule over me. The only thing that law does is condemn and punish. Folks, those are some of the views that people have with regard to laws. You see it every day on our highways, don't you? Law says what? Drive 55. That's prohibitive. I want to drive 95. And so guess what? Down they go. If you don't believe it, you get over on JTB for a while. Man, unbelievable. That thing does not have a speed limit, far as I'm concerned. Those people fly down that road, don't they? Get in a car with me and listen to Kathleen as we drive down that road. Oh, man. Folks, law is not just restrictive and condemning. Law is good. Let me give you four reasons why law is good. Number one, law provides order. You get a group of individuals together, and folks, you've got a mess on your hands, don't you? You've got individuals from all different cultures. You've got individuals from all different age groups. You've got people with all kinds of personalities. You've got individuals with all kinds of perspectives and viewpoints. Bring all of those individuals together and give them absolutely no law of order and rule, and you'll have chaos on your hands, won't you? You'll have people vying for power. You'll have individuals constantly arguing and fighting among themselves. I want it this way. No, I want it that way. No, I want it this way. No, it's going to be that way. You're going to have divisions like crazy among those individuals. Folks, if we didn't have law in the church, there would be chaos, wouldn't there? There would be confusion. And the Bible says that our God is not a God of confusion. 1 Corinthians 14:33. In fact, this God of order instructs us, let all things be done decently and in order. 1 Corinthians 14:40. I find it interesting when Paul writes to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 14 and 15, he speaks these words. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. Do you hear what Paul says? Timothy, one of the reasons that I'm writing to you is I may not be able to get there. And if I'm not able to get there, I have given you these specific instructions so you know how to behave yourself in the house of God, the church of the living God. Folks, go through chapters 1 through 3 and look at the instructions that the Apostle Paul gave to Timothy. Charge some that they teach no other doctrine. Folks, that's a rule of order, is it not? I will therefore that men, not women, pray everywhere. That's a law of order, is it not? If any man desireth the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. A bishop must be then, and he gives a list of qualifications to those overseers, doesn't he? Folks, he's giving laws of order to the church in those three chapters. Throw the New Testament away, and there's no order to any local congregation, just chaos. Point number two. Law provides boundaries. Got a question for you. Raise your hand if you rode in a car to get here this morning. Just raise your hand. Looky there. And I look out there, and guess what? Every one of you are almost in one piece. There's a few of you kind of out of sorts, I can see. But most of you are here in one piece, aren't you? And you want to know why you are here? Because boundaries have been set by the law, haven't they? Which side of the road are you supposed to drive on? The right-hand side of the road. Now, we're not over in England and stuff. We drive on the right-hand side of the road. And you see, you remained within your what? Within your boundary. And thankfully, all those drivers on the other side stayed in their boundary, didn't they? Folks, laws set boundaries for us. Question, has God set boundaries upon His church? Absolutely. Listen to one of them. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. For if any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. 1 John 2, verse 15. Paul writes again in Romans chapter 12, verse 2. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is a good and excellent and perfect will of God. Folks, notice what God is doing. He is setting a boundary between what? Us, the church, and the world, is He not? You and I are not supposed to get out of the realm that God has set for us. What realm is that? That is called the realm of the Spirit, folks. We are to walk in the Spirit. We are to live in the Spirit. And folks, that realm is set and established by the Word of the living God. This is the realm in which you and I live. And you and I are not to go beyond that boundary into the world, are we? Proper boundaries. And because of that, we know those who are Christians and we know those who are not Christians, don't we? Thirdly, law provides me safety. We talked about driving a while ago. You're driving down the road and there is a solid line in the center of that road, isn't there? All of a sudden, you look over and there are two lines in the center of the road. Do you know what that means? If you don't, I hope you ain't driving. I know that's bad English, but that's what I hope. Don't you? Folks, you drive down that road and there are two parallel lines in the center. Guess what it means? Do not pass, doesn't it? You want to know why that's there? For your safety, isn't it? Have you ever seen somebody, you driving down the road, two double lines there, and all of a sudden some dude whips around you, shoo, going to pass you, and you look down the road about a tenth of a mile, and there is a hill a mile high. And there is absolutely no way that man knows what's on the other side. Shoo, shoo, shoo. He barely gets in, somebody tops the hill, and you go, whoa, man, almost a wreck. I've seen it 100 times, hadn't you? I think I've seen some of you drive like that. Folks, those lines are there, and the law is there. Why? For our safety. Has God made man a sexual being? Absolutely. There's no doubt about that. Folks, sexual relations are a gift from God, but guess what God has done? God has put them in a very specific realm, hasn't He? Marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled. But whoremongers and adulterers, God will judge. Hebrews 13:4. God says, in marriage, sexual expression is a wonderful thing. But folks, the very moment that you begin to express yourself sexually outside of the marriage relationship, guess what there is? There is danger, is there not? For the lips of a strange woman are as honeycomb. And her mouth is as smooth as oil. But listen to this. But her end is as bitter as wormwood, sharper than a two-edged sword. Her feet go down to death, and her steps take hold of hell. Proverbs 5:3-5. Here's a man walking down the street and he sees a beautiful woman. She walks by him and her lips are what? Like honeycomb. And boy, she can pour it on, can't she? Beautiful woman. Gorgeous woman. And boy, all she does is strokes that dude's ego. You're the greatest thing. You are so cute. Just a sweetheart. Boy, I sure do wish I could be with you. And boy, well, that old man, he just starts melting, doesn't he? Before long, guess what? Both of them are shacked up together, aren't they? Hooked up some way. Having a sexual relationship outside of the marriage bond. And guess what, folks? The end of that is as bitter as wormwood, is it not? There are consequences to those behaviors. It will cut you like a two-edged sword. That woman's feet are not heading to realms of life, but rather to death. And her steps take hold of hell, the writer of Proverbs says. Folks, God has set sex in the marriage relationship for our protection, for our safety. And that's why that law is there. It's not to punish us. It's not to be prohibitive and restrictive per se. It is to provide safety to mankind. Point number four. Law is good because it brings success, doesn't it? One of the greatest agencies that our government has, I believe, is NASA. Folks, since I've been born, I have literally been amazed at what those guys can do. You know what? Back in the 60s, all of a sudden you turn on your television, and guess what? We don't even have color TV yet. And there's two dudes walking on the moon. That was unbelievable, wasn't it? Unbelievable. At least I didn't have color TV. And now they are getting pictures back all the way from planet Mars. How are they getting those pictures? Because they sent a rover that has landed on that planet, and it is traversing that planet, sending back pictures on a regular basis. Folks, here's what I ask. How does NASA do that? Because they believe in law, folks. That's how they do it. It's the laws of physics that enable them to send all of these things into space, land there safely, and bring things back for our benefit. And in like manner, when you and I live in harmony with the law of the Almighty God, you and I will have great success in our lives, won't we? The psalmist made mention of it in Psalm 1. He begins that psalm with the word blessed, happy, successful, prosperous. Is the man who shuns evil, he begins in verse 1, but listen to verse 2. But his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in His law doth he meditate both day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also doth not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. Folks, you live in harmony with the will of the Almighty God, and you will live a successful, prosperous, bountiful life. That's what law does. It is not bad. Law is good. And there's probably 10 or 20 other good things that law does, but those are four. Point number three, law must be obeyed. I've got some deep concerns about the churches of Christ at this present time. Did you know that? Deep concerns. One of my concerns is that we are not a very spiritual people anymore. We're very worldly. We're very carnal. We're very focused upon this world. In direct contradiction to Colossians 3 verses 1 and 2. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. And yet my brethren are very focused upon this earth. Secondly, I'm concerned because we are more concerned about self than anything else. It needs to please me. It needs to be exactly what I want. I need to be happy. I need to have all my needs met. And we're very little concerned about the service of others. I'm concerned about the church because the local congregation does not mean much to a lot of members anymore. Oh, yes, I come here on Sunday, but I really could care less whether the doors are open Sunday night or not, or Wednesday night. Doesn't make much difference. Doesn't matter what programs the church have. I'm not going to be involved in any of those. And folks, if we have that attitude, if every member has that attitude, what's going to happen to the local congregation? We might as well open our doors up for 1 hour on Sunday and then shut them. What a waste, isn't it? A fourth concern I have concerns the law of the Almighty God. Folks, law is obligatory, isn't it? Law is mandatory. Law is binding. And I'm afraid some of my brethren believe that the law of Christ is optional in nature. Well, If I want to do it, I'll do it. If I don't, I won't. If I like to do it, I will. If I don't like to do it, I won't. If I think I get some benefit out of it, I will. But if it doesn't benefit me, forget that. That's the attitude some individuals have toward law, folks. Christ has a law, and that law must be obeyed. Blessed are the undefiled in the way who walk in the law of God. Psalm 119, verse 1. I find that verse very interesting. And the reason I find it so interesting is this. That particular verse opens up a chapter that has to do solely, exclusively with the law of God. He talks about law, he talks about the commandments, he talks about statutes, he talks about precepts. Folks, almost every verse, in fact, all but six verses, mention the law of God in some way. And it's interesting that he starts the whole thing off saying this: blessed are they who walk in the law of God. You see, obedience is absolutely essential, isn't it? Whoso keepeth the law is a wise son. Proverbs 28, verse 7. For not the hearers of the law are just before God, but the doers of the law are justified. Romans 2:13. Whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, folks, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. My friends, this book is not optional. This book is mandatory and must be followed. And we as children of God ought to understand that better than anyone, shouldn't we? Point number four. Law and condemnation and punishment. We've already made mention of the fact that two laws have existed, haven't we? The law of Moses and the law of Christ. John 1:17 says, for the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth, there's the law of Christ, grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Two laws. My friends, when you and I violate law, guess what happens? We sin, don't we? And once we have sinned, one of two things can be made available to us. Number one, punishment. Number two, forgiveness. And it is right here that the law of Moses and the law of Christ are totally different. And thank God I live under the law of Christ. Under the law of Moses, guess what there was? No forgiveness. But in those sacrifices, there is remembrance again made of sins every year. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sin. Hebrews chapter 10, 3 and 4. Folks, you live under the law of Moses. If you really understand the law of Moses, guess what you constantly felt? You constantly felt the burden of condemnation, didn't you? Always being reminded of your sins and your trespasses. No forgiveness under that law. But not so under the law of Christ. For by one offering hath he perfected forever them that are sanctified. Whereof the Holy Ghost also is a witness unto us. As he also said before time, this is the covenant that I will make with them in those days. I will put my laws in their heart, and in their minds will I write them. Now listen. And their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. Hebrews 10. 15 through 17. Folks, by one offering, that's the offering of Jesus, He has perfected forever them that are sanctified. Folks, that's us, isn't it? Those who have answered the call of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Under this new law, there is complete, absolute forgiveness. God says their sins and their iniquities, will I remember how long? No more, ever again. That's why Paul says that this is a covenant of grace. And my friends, as long as you and I live in harmony with this will, guess what there is? There is no condemnation. There is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. There's the difference, folks. The law of Moses condemned. The law of Christ sets man free from sin. We have a King today, Jesus Christ, the King of kings and Lord of lords. And He has a law, does He not? And that law is found in the pages of the New Testament, the truth, the gospel of Christ. Within that law, there is forgiveness of all transgressions and iniquities, if only we will abide by it. But my friends, you and I have a choice, don't we? I can choose to obey the law, or I can choose to disobey the law. If you choose to disobey, guess what? There is no forgiveness, only condemnation. To you who are troubled, rest with us. When the Lord Jesus shall be revealed with His mighty angels in flaming fire, listen to Him, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power. 2 Thessalonians 1, 7 through 9. Folks, our God will punish all those who do not know Him and all those who refuse to obey the gospel. Here's what's wonderful. We live in a time right now where we still have a choice, don't we? And right now, I can choose to obey this book. And I can be set free from every sin and every transgression that I have ever committed. Do you need to do that this morning? The initial plan is simple, is it not? Hear the gospel, Romans 10, 17. Believe in the Christ as the Son of the living God, John 8, 24. Repent of sins, Acts 17, verse 30. Confess the name of Jesus, Romans 10, 9 and 10. And be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord, Acts 22, 16. Do you need to do that, dear Christian? What about you? Have you been kind of flippant when it comes to your obedience to the law of Christ? Maybe you need to repent and you need to ask God to forgive you. Folks, walk in His law and be blessed. Psalm 119, verse 1. Do you need to respond as together we stand and sing?